of the Bible. I just finished a 13-message series out of the book of Daniel. And actually, the title of this sermon today, if you look at your notes, is Go Your Way to the End, which is the last verse of Daniel. The book of Daniel ends that way. Go your way to the end. So I did. I went to the very end of the Bible, Revelation 22. So I'm calling this a postscript to Daniel. Okay, so this will be kind of the 14th message in my series on Daniel in a way. Now, Thelma and I used to live in San Diego, and there's a big telescope in San Diego called the Mount Palomar Observatory. Have any of you been to Mount Palomar, to the observatory? Well, we went on the tour with a professional astronomer, and he mentions to us that the largest object in the Milky Way is something called the Pistol Star. I had never heard about the Pistol Star. He said that it's 200 million miles wider than the sun. That's huge. That would mean that it would be all the way out to Jupiter. And it's the largest object in the universe. And then he said it's 10 million times brighter than the sun. And so I'm saying, so where do I put my telescope so I can see the Pistol Star? And he says, you can't see it. It's unseeable. I said, well, where is it? He says, it's in the middle of the Milky Way, but it's shrouded in a cloud of cosmic dust. So really, the cloud is the largest object in the Milky Way. But it shrouds it so you can't see it. You need special equipment to detect the Pistol Star, the largest object in the galaxy, yet it's unseeable. Now, as I heard that, being a pastor is going, illustration, because we believe that God is unseeable. And in fact, the Bible says to see God could cause instant death. No man sees God and lives, it says. And how did God remedy that problem? He became a human being. He shrouded himself in human flesh and was born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ. So God came among us, and because of his great radiance, because it was shrouded in human flesh, we didn't see it. We didn't see that he was God. We needed special equipment to detect the God-man, Jesus Christ. We needed the Bible, God's Word. Okay, we're not going to hesitate to say that the Bible is God's Word. This is not just a book. This is God's Word. This is special revelation to the human race. But in addition to that, he's given us the Holy Spirit to read the Bible. And then he's given us a capacity to experience his grace. All right? Now, here's the bottom line. We are so sick with sin. We are so distorted by it that it's really impossible for us to even use the special equipment properly. We need his grace. And so God has dispensed grace to everyone in this room to speak to our hearts. This is the special equipment that makes the revelation of Jesus obvious. But it's resistible. Okay? So the truth that Jesus is God can be resisted. You can be blinded. You can't see it. But for us that name the name of Jesus Christ, what are we saying? He is Lord. He is King. We declare that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. We're using our special equipment, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and grace. And that's where we're getting. Now, when we looked at the book of Daniel, we had some amazing insights. Do you remember earthly battles are preceded by heavenly battles? And we were talking about the world in between heaven and earth. That's where the action is. That's where the violence is. I mean, a huge warfare is going on right now. Every once in a while, flak flies right into our dimension, and we got an inexplicable bad thing happen. Okay? And as these things happen, we're praying because we're involved with the battle. And we're praying that the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? We're praying that the battle belongs to the Lord. You see, it turns out that your simple prayer is an act of war. We're talking about 42 days of prayer starting on Wednesday for the election. All right? We're going to pray, pray, pray. These are acts of war, not political actions. They are spiritual actions against the spiritual forces of darkness and wickedness that are operating in the excluded middle, that world in between. Are you all with me? We talked all about that for 13 weeks, didn't we? And it seemed to just stop there with go your way until the end was this kind of an anticlimactic thing. So now I'm going to read Revelation 22 to you in its entirety. Are you ready for this? It's 21 verses long, so strap down your seatbelts here. And what we're talking about, we're not talking about tribulation today. We're talking about destiny today. We're talking about our two destinies, the possibilities. So here I'm going to read. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is the last page of the Bible. It flowed down the center of Main Street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. We're going to be able to see God face to face. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, no night in heaven. For the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Then the angel said to me, everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servant what will happen soon. Then Jesus speaks, look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. Are you a blessed person? Because you're obeying the prophecy. You're getting ready for his coming. That's what makes you blessed. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. Big mistake. But he said, no, don't worship me. I'm a servant of God, just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as those who obey what is written in this book. Worship only God. Then he instructed, do not seal up the prophecy words in this book, for the time is near. Now, Daniel was told to seal up his prophecy. Now it's time to be opened. Why? Because the time is near. Brothers and sisters, I'm saying the time is near. Are you getting ready or are you ready? What if Jesus came back today? Would you be ready? Or are you getting ready? Let's be ready. Moving on. Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. Let the one who is vile continue to be vile. Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. Let the one who is holy continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who are washed, who have washed their robes. Is your robe washed? If you use the proper ingredients for washing a robe, it's the blood of Jesus. Did you get that? You're blessed in being ready for his coming, and you're blessed because you have a washed robe. All right. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. All right. Now let's stop right there and go back to Revelation 21:25. Can we do that, Cameron? The gates of heaven, its gates will never be closed at the end of the day. And by the way, there's no night there, so day never ends. Right? The gates are wide open. Now get this picture. The gates of heaven are wide open. Now I'm going to read this next verse to you. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all who love to live the lie. Outside the gates, outside the city, are all those who love to live the lie. Isn't this a strange thing? Just outside the gates of heaven are those that don't want to come through the gates. They're wide open. You can come in. Come on, the gates are open. But they have made a choice, which they have a right to do, because they are free will beings. And so they have chosen not to come in the gates. It wasn't like God slammed the gates in their face and said, you're all in hell now. The gates are open. They have made a choice to go to hell. Wow. Now, where was I? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life, drink freely. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, get this, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that is described in this book. Don't mess with the book of Revelation. He who is faithful, the faithful witness to all these things, says, yes, I am coming when?
Soon.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. What's Maranatha mean? Come quickly. The church is saying, come quickly. Why? Because we're ready, right? Well, what if you're not ready? Are you saying Maranatha? You better not be saying Maranatha if you're not ready. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. That's the final verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus. And that grace is on you right now. You good with that? Are you receiving his grace? Come on, take it. Drink it in. Come on, drink freely. Father, we ask your blessing now on the rest of this message in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, now what we got here. This book is really like smoke signals. Now, we're from northern Arizona. We know about smoke signals, right? The Indians used to use smoke signals to signal the braves across the valley. Could be 15 miles away. They would send up the smoke signals to send a message. And what was the message? The long knives are coming. Get ready. Get ready. The long knives. And they'd be sending up the smoke signals. Are you seeing the signals, friends? There's a big smoke signal coming from Israel right now. Can you see it? It's coming. Let me tell you something before I get into this. In two Sundays, it's Pulpit Freedom Sunday. This is really weird to me, but evidently the pastors of America have decided to preach on controversial subjects on Pulpit Freedom Sunday. And evidently the preachers of America don't feel the freedom to speak in a land where you can speak freely. So they've declared Pulpit Sunday, Pulpit Freedom Sunday. My topic on that Sunday is why the United States of America better stay in league with Israel. And I'm going to be, being as controversial as I can be on this subject, because you know what my heart is all about. Israel is God's chosen people. You don't mess with Texas, and you don't mess with Israel. All right, well, that's coming up. Now, I already shared with you about the gates. Isn't that an interesting thing? The gates are always open. And you can go as you please. But yet, the liars and the idlers, they're all outside. That really reminds me of a book by C.S. Lewis. How many of you have ever read The Great Divorce? Wow. I recommend that book to you. It's about heaven. C.S. Lewis is writing from the first person, by the way. It's amazing. All right. Now, we're not sealing the book now. The books are open. We're looking at the unsealed books. So here comes the introduction. How to distinguish between what is urgent and what is ultimate. Now, we all have a great gift, and it's called the gift of anticipation. Don't you love when you're experiencing anticipation? Something good is coming. Oh, goody! Christmas! Or it's going to be, it could be, if you're a young person, Karen, oh, I'm anticipating becoming an adult because I want to pay taxes and get harassed by I know. So, we have these I'm going to graduate from high school. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get a master's degree. I'm going to become a doctor. I'm anticipating all these great things that are going to happen. And then we anticipate meeting the person of our dreams. And we anticipate getting married, and then we may anticipate becoming parents and having a quiver full of children. You know what I'm saying? And then we get tired of our job, and we anticipate a job change. And sometimes we even anticipate a pay raise. No, we don't anticipate that anymore. Sorry. So anticipation comes, and then we have the anticipation of retirement. And, you know, the older I get, it seems like everybody's talking about retirement. What we're going to do in retirement. We're going to get the Winnebago and, you know, drive across country and live off the fat of the land, you know, that kind of thing. So all these anticipations. And why? Because we need to have that sense of anticipation. And by the way, along with anticipations comes this sense of urgency. Now, fill in that word urgency. I'm going to be referring to urgency quite a bit because the feeling I'm getting, and I believe this is the Holy Spirit, we're getting closer to the day. So there's a sense of urgency. So I'm talking about that sense of urgency there. But urgency is only temporary because sooner or later, finality is going to happen. It's going to come to an end. All anticipation will be no longer anticipated. It's already happened, hasn't it? But we're not interested in simply the urgent things of life at the church. What we're interested in is the ultimate things in life. Now, I commend you. I want to commend everybody that's in this room because you did the right thing. You've made a very wise choice this morning. What was your wise choice that you made? You came to the church. Very wise. Why? Well, not because, you know, you're going to hear a great sermon. No, that's not the reason. Great word. No, that's not the reason. The reason is that we talk about the things that are ultimate, the things that are eternal. Urgent things are temporary. Eternal things are ultimate. Only in the church are you going to hear about ultimate things. You don't hear about ultimate things from Brian Williams on NBC News. You don't hear about ultimate things on the internet. What you hear about ultimate, you got to come and hear about heaven, hell, and all these other issues here at the church because that's reality. Now, you know, most people are living in the ordinary world. If you are already naming the name of Jesus Christ, you have recognized that the ordinary world is deceptive. You've moved into the real world. This is the real world. This is the ultimate world. You are a spiritual being having a human experience, not a human being having a spiritual experience. You are designed for eternity. So don't stop now. Don't just stick your little toe in the pool. Go all the way. Because these are the things that are ultimate. Now, what do? We keep our eyes on the unseen. Huh? How do you keep your eyes on the unseen, brother? Faith. Oh, I like that. That's a good answer. It sounds weird, doesn't it? To keep your eyes on the unseen. Well, what we got here is a genuine paradox. I didn't say paradox. I said paradox. Paradox is when something that seems to be wrong turns out to be right. Something that seems to be completely in error turns out to be right. And so God is calling us to use our spiritual eyes to see the unseen. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:18. Tell me what you think. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. They're temporary. They're urgent, but they're temporary. But the things we cannot see will last forever. And the people of God should say, amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, so they're temporary. Now, it's all based on the promises of God. So fill that in too. The future is as bright as the promises of God. And this book is a book of promises and warnings. God is making promises to you. And when God promises something, he keeps a promise. He is a promise keeper. He's a promise maker and a promise keeper. Has he ever failed in keeping a promise? As far as I can tell, to the finest detail, to the most minute point, God has kept his promises over and over again. Now, Jesus left town, and he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Let's read John 14:2 here. There's no more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. Now, we have a snapshot of that. We get a snapshot from Revelation 22. It sounds pretty cool. Tree of life on both sides of the street. Harvesting all the time, joy, no tears, no death, no pain. Amen. And now you're saying, I'm anticipating that. Yes, you should be anticipating that because that's the ultimate anticipation. That's your destiny. That's your inheritance. Are you going to receive your inheritance and your destiny? Or are you going to let it slip through your fingers? You're going to stay outside and hang with people of the lie? All right, now, the promises of God. So that's my introduction. Let's go to point number one. Life is a dress rehearsal, friends. What we're doing right now is not ultimate. It may feel urgent, but what we're doing right now is we're just practicing because the real thing is coming. One day we will have our performance. Now look at my first point here. How close are we to these performance, this performance that's coming? I'm saying we're really very close. Now listen to me carefully. Jesus Christ said, go and make disciples in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the earth. And so the church for 2,100 years has been making disciples in all these lands. There are missions organizations that have completely dedicated themselves to reaching every people group on earth. That's over 5,000 different languages, 5,000 different people groups, and the most obscure places that you can imagine. But I'm here to tell you that mission has been fulfilled. There is virtually not a people group left on earth that doesn't have the gospel. We met Wycliffe Bible translators coming out of the bush in southern Suriname. Thelma and I rode on the airplane with him. He'd been working on the translation for this indigenous people down at the bottom of Suriname next to the Amazon for 20 years. He's done. They've got the Bible. All right, so the mission of the church is coming to its completion because we were told to take it to every corner of the earth, and after 2,100 years, we have achieved our mission. We can almost say mission is accomplished, except of that problem where we can offer the gospel, but it can be rejected. Now, that's the other thing. Right now, according to the best sources, we are told that 80,000 people on earth become Christianized daily. 80,000. That is a massive revival. You're saying it's not happening around here. I mean, look at how many little flowers you got here. You got six pathetic flowers. It's been 2 months. 80,000 people are coming to Christ, but they're not coming to Christ in Sedona or the United States. Where are they coming to Christ? China is the big hitter. Like 40,000 of those 80,000 are Chinese every day. China is becoming the largest Christian nation on earth. Did you get that? Largest Christian nation. Mozambique. Thelma and I went out to Mozambique. Remember that? People coming to Christ right and left. All you do is show the Jesus film. 100 people come to Christ every night. That's all you have to do. No work, hardly. The next week, a Bible student from the Bible college that I taught at, they go out to the tree. They have church. 100 people show up. A year later, they have a block building. Not much of a block building, but that's what they got. And that's where they go from. 80,000 a day. This is a massive revival. Now, that could be an argument against the Lord coming back, which might be what he meant when he said that he would have none perish but all come to repentance. He's delaying himself so that more and more can come to Christ. But at some point, bam, it's over. And that when that moment happens, no more salvation. That's it. Now, that might be another reason why there's a delay. But again, he may be coming soon. Does any man know the hour of the day? No, not pretending to. And here's another little argument. Israel is becoming more and more isolated, more and more painted into a corner. Now, I'm going to save all this for 2 weeks from now for my Pulpit Sunday freedom sermon. All right? But right now, you can tell just how eager Israel's enemies are at to get at him. I just heard that Henry Kissinger says, and this is a recent quote from Henry Kissinger. He says, Israel will not exist in 10 years. How wrong can he be? I'm worried about everybody else. All right. So all these factors, and there are many more that I could quote, but all these factors are shaping up with a sense of urgency for the ultimate. Now the question is, where do you fit into all this? What is your goal? What are you trying to achieve here? How do you play a part in this big drama that's unfolding? Well, let's talk about the stake of the unrehearsed. Because I say this, you know, with tears in my eyes, I want to tell you that many of my family, many of my friends, many of my associates, my neighbors don't know Jesus. And if he was to come today, they'd be on the outside. I don't want that for them. I don't want them to be excluded from the grace of God. I don't want them to be excluded and have a Christ-less eternity. That's not what they were designed for, but it's a possibility. And so the sense of urgency is on us right now. Because here's the thing. They've lost their sense of the ultimate. They don't think that way anymore. Have you noticed, you know, the older we get and maybe the more prosperity that we experience, people buy goofy gifts for themselves now? You know, I have several friends that went out and bought a $20,000 Harley Davidson. They rode it around for about a week and parked it in their garage. They bought a Taylor acoustic guitar for $5,000. Okay? They played it for 2 weeks and put it in the closet. And so the toys are racking up because whatever it is, you know, well, I think I need to take a trip to Mongolia. Okay, they go to Mongolia. The bucket list, it's going off. And they're getting all these things done, but they don't have any sense of the ultimate. They're just getting things done. And so what they have, they've lost it. Now, when the grace of God comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God combined, there is a chance that they might turn to Jesus. Doesn't mean they have to sell their Harley and sell their Taylor. They can keep those. But they become believers in the ultimate things. And that's what we're working on right now. And that's why Engage Sedona is such an important ministry. When we go out on the streets, we're talking to people about ultimate things. We're not talking about what's going on with the Giants. Oh, I guess we will. All right, no. Anyway, the ultimate things, that's what's important. And then we come to the issue of hell. The issue of hell. Oh, Frank, do you have to bring hell, H-E double hockey sticks up to us? Well, here's the bottom line, friends. When you look at the subject of hell scripturally, the first thing that you're going to realize is that hell was not made for human beings. You understand that? The lake of fire is reserved for the cosmic rebels, the dark angels, and Satan himself, the Antichrist. They're all tossed in that lake of fire, and anyone that happens to be human that's aligned with them is thrown into the lake of fire. Now, here's what's happened. Hell is the direct result of a cataclysmic misuse of freedom. Are you hearing me here? A cataclysmic misuse of freedom, because God has given us this gift of freedom to make a choice. He says, are you going to see it my way and make a choice for me, or are you going to make a choice for the other side? And so many times, well, if it means being on the other side, I'm free to do what I want. I'm on this side. But that's a mistake. That's a huge mistake. You see, they haven't rehearsed yet. They need to get in on our rehearsal. They need to get ready because he's coming, and he's coming soon. So I hope that your sense of urgency is increasing now, because hell is a real place. It's just outside the gates of heaven. The gates are open. But they've lost their will to be. They'd have to be completely obedient and holy when they cross the line right there. And they don't want to do it because they want to do it their way. Now, friends, we need to pray against that. Remember, every prayer for every one of those unsaved, unrehearsed friends of yours is an act of war, because Satan's saying, no, they're mine. Stay away from them. They're mine. And our prayers are getting his sticky little fingers off the, you know, pulling a finger off, you know. That's what your prayers are doing. I kind of like that illustration. I'll work with that a little bit. Let's go to 3. How should we get prepared? Get serious. You know, in the 20th century, Pearl Harbor took place. December 7th, 1941. December 7th. I don't know if any of you were alive then, but were you? Do you remember the day? Well, you're precious cargo, honey. Because you're a historical benchmark. A hysterical benchmark, too. The best attendance in church, in the American church in the 20th century, was December 14th, 1941. You could not get into a church in America with a shoehorn. Why? Because nobody was sure if the Japanese were going to kick our rear end or not. I mean, are they going to be landing in San Francisco and San Diego? You know, nobody knew for sure. And so what did they do? They said, we're turning to God because there's nobody else who's going to save us. And they did. And for a month there was great attendance in church in America. And then it kind of eased off. When, you know, we started getting our counterpunch together. And, all right, the government's going to take care of us. That was a close one. Well, then 9/11 takes place. Some of you were in church 9/11 happened on a Wednesday, and that's Sunday. Was it a Tuesday? Okay, I knew it was somewhere in there. We were having church in San Diego. You know, it would have been a very sleepy Sunday probably, but there wasn't a single chair available. The ushers were rolling out every chair we had in the church. People were standing everywhere. I mean, it was amazing because people all of a sudden got serious. They started thinking about ultimate things. You remember that book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, came out about 15, 20 years ago? Neil Postman. And it's about how frivolity has taken over America's minds. You know, we watch TV and you know, we take everything, you know, we're cynical about everything. And so this is the amusing ourselves to death syndrome. Now, let me give you a little word study here, okay? A theist is one who believes in what? God. An atheist is one that believes in nothing. No God. So you got theist, you put the negative A on front of theist, you got atheist, that means no God. God, no God. If you put musing out, that means thinking. We're thinking, we're musing. You put a musing on there, you're not thinking. You're just going along with the program. Amusing yourself to death with all the things that are urgent in your life and missing entirely the ultimate. Now, this morning before I came to church, I had my devotions, Deuteronomy 12. About six times in there it says, be careful. Be careful to obey my law. Be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. I'm going, God, you're being so redundant with this. But then I realized that was a point in my sermon this morning. I didn't put those two things. Be careful. Friends and neighbors, I'm telling you, be careful because we're getting close to the end here. We don't have time to be frivolous. We don't have time to amuse ourselves. This is a very serious moment, maybe the most serious moment in history. I'll say that again. Maybe the most serious moment in history. Let's go to one more thing. Worship the living God. This is how we're dealing with it. Now, you know, we think that praising God, Jesus in song is worship. But really, your life is an act of worship. When you're alone with your Bible open, that's an act of worship. When you're praying on your knees wherever you pray, that's an act of worship. When you're in fellowship and encouraging another brother or sister in the faith, that's worship. Actually, what we're doing right now, this is worship. I'm trying to encourage you with the Word of God. It's all worship. And so you get into the worship. You deepen yourself in the worship because the opposite of worship is amnesia. Remember when I was talking about the opposite of faith is reluctance? And I was getting cards and letters and arguments. People were coming to my office. I won every argument. Now, do you want to argue with me when I say that worship is the opposite of amnesia? Or amnesia is the worship opposite of worship? What we do is we forget about the living God because there's something about human beings where we get forgetful. You don't believe me, do you? The older I get, I mean, I'm having to make lists now. Okay, I got to go to the grocery store, get a jug of milk. I got to go to the dentist. And even when I write it down, I forget it half the time. This is amnesia. If you don't believe in spiritual amnesia, in 2 hours, I'm going to be calling you and I'm going to ask you what my sermon was about. And you will say, I have no clue. It's the truth, though. You know it. Spiritual amnesia, it's like the birds come and pluck away the truth. And you forget. Now, you know, I always say sermons are like meals. You know, you prepare a meal and you serve it up and everybody has a great time. But in 2 days, they forget what the meal was, right? So it's something like that. If you don't have this feeding of the Word of God, you will starve to death. There's no nourishment. And you will forget the living God. We can't afford to forget the living God. Okay? So worship is the way we remember. In fact, there's a great worship song about remember your children. I love that song because that's really what worship is about, is a remembering and reinforcing in our souls what this life is all about, to be with the living God forever. Once we're with Him, we'll never forget. I promise you. And then pursue holiness. Now, this is really a crazy thing to be saying in such a seductive era as we live in. I mean, virtually everything that we're facing in life is a seduction of some kind. You know, seducing you away from the living God. And so we're saying pursue holiness. Now, John Wesley, this is a Wesleyan church, almost on every page he wrote that the holy life requires intention. You have to have an intentionality in your soul to grow in holiness. You don't slide into holiness. You know, you don't just kind of blindly, you know, stumble into holiness. You do it with intentionality. And that takes discipline. But pursue holiness because you don't want to get ready. You want to be ready. You know not the hour in which your master comes. Be ready. And then finally, trust Jesus even when it hurts. You know, a lot of these 80,000 people that are becoming Christians every day, it's hurting them because their families are rejecting them. They've never had a Christian in the family. It's an insult to your family. They're thrown out. Some of them get killed. There's still Christian martyrdom going on. You need to know that. Trust in Jesus even though it hurts. Well, are they going to come and get us in Sedona? I don't know if they're going to. I don't even know if they can find Sedona. Don't worry about them. Just trust in Jesus. Now, we're going to finish the sermon off with a review of the last five verses of the Bible. Last page. I just want to show you something before we quit. All right. The first section of Revelation 22, 17 and 18 are an invitation. Look at how beautiful this is. This is how the Bible, it's like a symphony. I wish somebody would write some music to this. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life, let them drink freely. Now, at that point is the invitation, and then it goes to a warning. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. Go to the next verse, 20. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that is described in this book. Don't add to the Bible, please. And then finally, the blessing. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon, and the church is saying, Maranatha. I'm going to say, yes, I am coming soon. Maranatha. Yes, I am coming soon. Maranatha. Come quickly. But only those that are ready are going to say that with conviction. All right. And then finally, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. Amen. I love this book. All right. All right, friends. That's my message. I'm sticking to it.